A Call to Authentic Ministry. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 28. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 9th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the hope that is ours. That one day, the heavens will split and our glorious Lord will return. And Lord, our hearts pray every day, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, in the meantime, you've given us an assignment. You've given us a task to believe, to love, to preach, and to live the gospel. And Lord, our prayer is that we would be found faithful. Now, Lord, as we gather around your word, I pray that you would instruct us today. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Grant to us the ability to hear and the courage to live your truth. As you teach, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was shocked, outraged, and hurt. I couldn't believe it. I would not believe it. Through my hurt, through my pain, I was crying out inside in the deepest part of my being, tell me it isn't so. I had just learned that professional wrestling was fake. And it crushed me. I couldn't believe it. I refused to accept that Skandar Akbar was not what he appeared to be. No one could convince me that the masked assassins were an act. Because every Saturday I watched wrestling with my pawpaw. And we cheered the good guys and we booed the villains. And yes, I even screamed at the television, warning the dazed referee, look out! He pulled a foreign object out of his boot. Fake. Just can't be. You talk about a shock to your young system. I was just devastated. Sadly, I have much the same reaction when I watch religious television. Or read about some mega churches. Flashy, spectacular, but often more show than ministry. I have the same reaction when I hear yet another story of a religious leader who's fallen into some scandal. Another pastor, another youth pastor involved in some sexual sin. A staff member involved in embezzlement. The desperate need of our day is a return to authentic ministry. Authentic means that which is trustworthy. Authentic means it bears the mark, it bears the quality and characteristics of the original. And there is a desperate need for genuine and authentic ministry within the church. And that really is the thrust of our text this morning, found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning with verse 16. Summer is beginning to wind down and it's time to prepare for the fall. That means that there are some renewed ministries that we'll get started up again. Our Good News Club will begin in September at Robertson Elementary. That's a worthwhile thing. I mean, we get to go in every week to this public school and declare the gospel. But we can't do that unless we have volunteers who will go. And right now we don't. We're getting ready to begin again feeding the football team from Webster every week and the middle school team from Clinton. That can't happen without people signing up and agreeing to be a part of that and working toward that. We have need for workers throughout the church. And again, unless we volunteer, unless we give ourselves, unless we have a renewed passion and vision for ministry, it won't be done. So I think it's appropriate to take a moment this morning and look at a passage like this that calls to our mind what it means to be engaged in authentic ministry. Ministry that's in keeping with the original. Ministry that reflects the call of our Lord and Master. As we begin this text, there's something really strange that is said. But then, his followers were used to their teacher saying strange things. Because he taught like no other man. He was different from the other rabbis that they had heard. This man spoke as one who had authority. He's not quoting everybody else. He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord." He's saying, "So I tell you." He speaks as someone who has the ring of authority about him. He's gathered them together to instruct them about ministry, and he's getting ready to send them out on a ministry tour. He's letting them know that they're joining him in his work, that their ministry is an extension of his ministry. He's telling them that they need to trust in God's provision of their needs, that they need to trust God to provide everything they're going to need in order to carry out the ministry that he has given to them. He's reminding them that they are ones who are sent out. They go out as apostles, as one who go out under the authority of someone else, who go out with someone else's message. And then he makes that really strange statement. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." What a strange thing to say. "I'm sending you out. I want you to be involved in ministry. I've got great things I want you to do for me. And here's the first thing I want you to understand. You're like little sheep, and I'm going to send you out in the midst of a pack of wolves. So, be good serpents and good doves." What does that mean? How does that fit in to ministry? As we work our way through it, it reminds us of a proper mindset for ministry. How do we approach it? If we understand that the work that has been given to us is the work of our Lord and Master, if we understand that what you and I do week in and week out, whether it's working in Sunday school or working in team kids on Wednesday night or working with the youth or being involved in the choir or serving Good News Club or serving meals to football players, whatever we do, if it's an extension of our Lord's ministry, how do we go about it? What's to be on our mind? How do we approach it? In this passage, we're told that we need to approach it with a sound judgment and childlike faith. We approach it with a shrewd mind and a trusting heart. Keeping that in mind, let's look beginning at verse 16. "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. What you're to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. In a world filled with imitation, we are called to exhibit an authentic biblical faith. In a world of imitation, a world of fakes, we, the church, are to exhibit an authentic faith. What does that look like? I'm going to point out three characteristics from this text. First, authentic ministry deals honestly and realistically with the task that is before us. An authentic ministry, a true, a genuine ministry, a ministry that reflects the mind and the heart of Christ, that really understands the task given to us, goes in with our eyes open. We don't sugarcoat it. We don't try to skirt around the issues. We deal honestly, realistically with the world as it is and the assignment as it's been given to us. That's the point in verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. No one ever followed Jesus under false pretense. They never signed up not knowing what they were in for. When you read a passage like this, it's really obvious you would never let Jesus serve on your nominating committee. He's too honest. He's too straightforward. He wouldn't approach somebody and say, hey, this is the greatest opportunity in the world. It's the most fun you'll ever have. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. He would say things like, let me let you know what you're in for. I want you to understand what this assignment involves. I want you to understand I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Let me paraphrase that for you. I'm serving you up as an appetizer. He's letting them know it's not going to be easy. He's letting them know they are in for a difficult assignment. Beware, be on your guard. Behold, this is what you're in for. You're going to be handed over to local councils. You're going to be charged. You're going to be tried. You're going to be convicted and sentenced, and the sentence will be carried out. Wouldn't it have been better if he'd have said, listen, it's going to be hard and they're going to say ugly things about you, and you might even get arrested, and it could be that it makes it all the way to trial, and it may be that they convict you, but don't worry, before they lay a hand on you, I'll swoop in and I'll take you out of that. He said, I'm sending you out. And they're going to drag you before councils. And you're going to be flogged. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be dragged before governors and kings. So let's summarize all that. I'm sending you out and you're going to be in trouble with the local government, with the state government, with the national government, and with the empire. And you'll be arrested, tried, convicted, and sentenced. Why? Because of me. For my name. They're going to come after you because they're ultimately after me. Great. Where's that sign-up sheet? Where do I sign? I'm good with that. That sounds great. Don't you know that they were excited to hear that? Don't you know that they were elbowing each other and go, boy, this sounds great. But wait, it gets better or worse depending on how you look at it. Your family will turn against you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father is child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And all men will hate you. Now, you know, that doesn't mean that every single person on the face of the earth will hate you. It just means all kinds of people will hate you. Now, I wish I could tell you that the word that's translated hate here doesn't really mean hate. It just means they'll be a little disappointed in you. I wish I could say that really what that word means is they won't agree with you. But no, it means they will hate you. They will despise you. They will grind their teeth at you. You know, that's an exciting possibility. But again, nobody followed Jesus under false pretense. Jesus said on another occasion to his followers, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have heartache and disappointment and discouragement and pain. But take heart, I've overcome the world. But you will suffer. Peter, when he's writing his epistle, says to those troubled believers who were in the midst of incredible persecution, when persecution comes to you, don't act like this is something strange or abnormal. Rather, this is the life you can expect as the people of God. It's not unheard of. Of course the world will persecute you. To be faithful to Christ is to incur the wrath and scorn of this world. It's inevitable. Now you and I understand the gospel is good news. There is no better news in all the world than the gospel. There is no better news in all the world than the truth that in your sin you are damned. In your sin and in your rebellion against God, the wages of your sin is death. What you have coming to you, what you have earned, what you deserve, what you have a claim on is eternal death and judgment from a holy God. But God has provided for you in the person of the Lord Jesus. And if you will acknowledge your sin, turn from it, and trust in Christ, you will be given life eternal and life abundant. There's no greater news in all the world than that. Amen. But the world doesn't like that message. Because the message begins with, you're rotten. You're sinful. You are corrupt, and you deserve the holy judgment of God. And people don't like that message. They don't like the fact that we say there is salvation, but it's found in one person. That salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. The world doesn't like that. The world doesn't like that there is a narrow path. There's a wide road and it leads to destruction. But there is a narrow path that leads to life. The world doesn't like to hear, we don't care how sincere you are, of how devoted you are, of how much you believe. When you believe a lie, it leads to death. There is life in Christ and Him alone. The world does not like that message. And to be faithful to it and to the biblical standards of morality and ethics is to invite the scorn of the world. You will be mocked, you will be ridiculed, you will be despised, you'll be dismissed as backwards and backward and bigoted. But guess what? None of that changes the assignment that's been given to us. We are called to love, embrace, believe, preach, and live that gospel. Period. To the glory of our God. Do you remember when Isaiah was called in Isaiah 6? You have that glorious scene where Uzziah dies and Isaiah goes to the temple and he sees the Lord high and exalted and lifted up on that throne, and the seraphim are flying about and they're shouting to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory." And God says, "Who shall we send and who will go for us? Here am I, send me." Send me. Let me go. Let me do it. And the angel touches his lips, cleansing and purifying, and he agrees to go. And then watch the assignment. Go and preach this truth to my people. But understand, they won't listen. How long? Okay, Lord, that's my assignment. How long do I preach this message? Until there's not any of them left. You go and preach it faithfully with all your heart, in love and passion, with love and compassion for those who are dying. But understand, they won't listen. And you'll do it till they're all gone. Kingdom work is not easy work. Kingdom work is often lonely and hard and difficult. Because the work of the kingdom of God is always a countercultural ministry. Because ever since the fall, the world has been opposed to the will and the work of our God. Amen. How are we supposed to respond? with rejoicing at the privilege and the opportunity to serve and to give glory to Him as a witness to the nations. Verse 18. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. All of this is going to happen, and the reason for it is because they despise me, but it's your opportunity to bear witness. It's your opportunity to declare the truth. It's your opportunity to give testimony to the glory and the love of our God. And don't worry about what you will say. Who do you say that to? Well, he said it to the apostles. He said it to those disciples. Right. And who were they? Simple, uneducated men. You're going to be dragged before kings and governors, but don't worry about what you're going to say. Because the words will be given to you at the moment they're needed. Not in advance, so you can work on it and prepare it and get it down. Words will be given to you at that moment. It won't be you speaking anyway. It'll be the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. And you, as uneducated, simple men, will speak with eloquence well beyond your ability. Because it won't be your words, it'll be the words of God communicated through you. Let's be realistic. Not everyone is happy about the church and the work of the church. I mean, you do know that we live in a very different kind of world. 24 years ago, when I came here as your pastor, I could go out and visit in this community. And I would visit with people who didn't go to church. And when they found out I was a pastor and I was from the church and I was there visiting, they were usually somewhat apologetic and say, well, we don't go to church, but you know, we've been thinking about it. We really ought to be in church, and we really want our kids in the church. And that was the attitude in the world in which we live. There was a respect for the church. Even if they didn't go to church, they respected the church. They respected the work of the church. They respected what the church did. That's not true anymore. Now you go to a home and they're usually polite, but firm. Don't go, don't care, not interested. What are you doing here? The work of the church isn't respected. And the cry is louder and louder for silencing the church. The church that was once respected in the community, and the community wanted to hear what the church had to say. Now the community says, you need to be quiet, talk about it in your building, but leave it there. Don't bring it out into the wider culture. If we want to hear what you have to say, we'll come to your house and we'll hear it there. Don't bring it to us. The cries are increasing. We don't want your prayers at our meetings. We don't need the blessing of your imaginary God. Don't bring it to us. We have no interest and we have no need. The cries are increasing. Why in the world do we let churches have tax exemption? All they do is get rich and fat on themselves. And all these people with all this money doing whatever they want. I don't think that's right. We need to take that away from them. Where are we heading? We're heading into a dark time. I won't be surprised at all if we lose our tax exempt status. I won't be surprised at all that there may be a system that says you can keep it provided you avoid these subjects and you never say these things. But if you ever say anything on this list, we take it away from you. Now here's what you need to understand. When the church loses its tax-exempt status, that's not just a matter that you will no longer get a tax credit for your donation to the church. It means the church will pay tax on everything. It means the church will be responsible for property tax of this building, of these grounds, of everything that we own. And there are churches that will lose everything because they can't pay those bills. What happens when our tax exemption is pulled from us? I know what ought to happen. We march right on doing what we've always done. I hope you don't give simply because you get a break on your taxes. If you do, enjoy your reward, for you already have it in full. We give for the glory of our God. But I know what will happen. Funds will dry up. So what will we do? Well, I'll probably get a job. And I'll continue to do what I have done for 24 years in this pulpit, and I will do it until there's no breath left. Because that's the assignment of our Lord and King. And we can't quit. But I would simply say to you, is He worth your sacrifice? Is the work of His kingdom worth your sacrificing whatever it takes for the kingdom to advance? See, those are things you have to think about. Because I'm convinced you're going to be faced with that choice very soon. And authentic ministry is one that goes into it with your eyes open, understanding this is the world in which we live and this is the assignment that has been given. But there's a second thing I want you to note, and that is that an authentic ministry looks to God with simple childlike trust. Again, the advice of Peter and the advice that our Lord is giving us in this text. Don't think this is something strange or weird or abnormal. This is to be expected in a fallen world. Expect this. This is natural. A student is not above his teacher. A slave is not better than his master. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough the disciple be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of the household? If they called our master Beelzebub, by the way, that means Lord of the flies. By the way, that means he rules over a dung heap. If they've said that about our Lord, what makes us think we're going to get the royal treatment? If they despise our master, they will despise us. So don't think it's weird. Don't pout. Don't get offended unless you're offended for the glory of your master. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Don't worry. The truth will be known. Don't worry. The truth will be revealed. But drop down to verse 29 and understand that God will graciously care for you. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them can fall to the ground apart from the Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're worth far more than many sparrows. Sparrows which are bought in the marketplace for nothing. God takes note of them when they fall from the sky. God takes note of every little thing. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Look at the detail. And then that contrast. You're worth more than sparrows. That is saying, don't you understand? If God knows about sparrows and if God knows how many hairs are on your head, He's watching out for you and He has promised to supply your every need according to His riches and glory. And He has said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you, but I am with you always. Come what may. As the people of God and as the church of the Lord Jesus, we look in simple childlike faith to God as our provider and our protector. Relax. Rest in His care for us. That is our hope and confidence as the people of God. There is to be a quiet, confident assurance about us because of the promise and the presence of our God. That's not something you work up. That's not something you just convince yourself. It's just the quiet assurance that's there because God is real. And He's in the hearts of His people. And you say, I don't know why, but I'm not worried. I mean, I'm not looking forward to it. But I just have a quiet peace that whatever comes is okay. Well, are you afraid that you might get arrested? Yeah. You afraid you might have to spend some time in jail? Yeah. And if that happens, I won't be the first nor the last preacher that spent time in jail for being faithful to what God has called him to. Well, what if it gets so bad that you could die? I'm going to die anyway. There would be some advantage to know why I'm dying and when. Is God real or not? Is He faithful or not? Can He be trusted or not? That's what it comes down to. An authentic ministry is one that's realistic about the world in which we minister and the task that's been assigned. And it possesses this quiet, childlike trust in God. But third, and this is the one that really is the anchor for all of this as far as I can tell. An authentic ministry possesses a genuine fear of God. The bottom line is the thing that keeps us faithful to the task assigned is I'm more afraid of God than I am of any man. Amen. But see, that's one of the things that's been lost in the church, is a sense of fear of the living God. Because we have so watered down the truth of the gospel and we have so downplayed the holiness of our God, we've lost the sense of His fierce wrath. When I talk about fear of God and reverence for Him, I'm not saying that we just need to speak in hushed tones or listen to solemn organ music. I mean simply a genuine fear, a reverence for God. That we understand He is like no other. The chief characteristic of God is that He is holy. It's the only attribute of God that is described in the as a threefold characteristic. God is holy, holy, holy. Which means He is the holiest of everything that is holy. And holiness at its essence is otherness. God is different. God is distinct. He's morally pure. He's perfect. All of those things. But at the core, at the essence, He is completely different. When Paul describes the reprobates in Romans chapter 1, he says of them, there is no fear of God before their eyes. One of the indications that God has given someone over is there's no fear of Him whatsoever. That's the world we live in. There is no fear of God. And unfortunately, it's increasingly true within the church. There is no fear of God. And I want to suggest to you, there must be fear. A holy fear. A deep reverence. The fear of God that is an awareness of shame, that is an awareness of sin. A deep sense of the otherness of God. Not a paralyzing fear, but a great reverence. I have a healthy fear of electricity, but I'm not afraid to turn on the light. I'm not flippant. I'm not careless when I'm around power lines. But I use electricity every day. There's to be a healthy fear of God. That's expressed in verse 28. Look at it. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is a healthy fear of God. There are some people you shouldn't be afraid of. Who? Anybody who could kill you. You shouldn't fear them. Because they're not your problem. You should fear God. By the way, in the church we like to use the language, are you saved? Have you been saved? What are you saved from? Sin? Hell? You are saved from the wrath of God. Amen. Saved from hell and sin, that's the byproduct. But you're saved from the wrath of a holy God. Therefore, fear Him. You and I have been called to an authentic ministry. That's a ministry that is realistic about the world in which we live and the task that's been assigned to us. It is a ministry that shows a simple childlike trust in God that He will provide, that He will protect, that we simply trust Him in all things. And all of that is rooted and based in a genuine reverential fear of God. As we think about the fall, as we think about the coming church year, everything we do needs to be driven from, motivated by this. We do what we do because of who our God is. And because what He's demanded of us. That's what keeps us going. If we go only because we see the success we want to succeed, we won't stay at it long. Because when that starts to wane, we give up. If we do what we do simply out of our love for the community, and don't misunderstand me, don't leave here saying, wow, that was great today, Pastor said we don't need to love the community. No, we love our community, but I'm telling you, if you minister to people only because you love them and only to the degree you love them, it won't last because they're not lovable. Because people aren't. And when they disappoint you and when they discourage you and when they do something that hurts you, you give up. But if I'm doing it out of holy fear of God because He's called me and I can do no other, it doesn't matter if I see result. It doesn't matter if the love is returned. All I want, all I long for, all I'm doing it for is to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm pleased with you. May God grant that we exhibit in this world filled with imitation a genuine, holy ministry. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your kindness, Your mercy, and Your grace. I'm thankful that You found us dead in sin and breathed life into us. And in Your love and kindness, You have called us to a great work. A work that is well beyond our ability, a work that is well beyond our strength. But in calling us to that task, You have promised to supply our every need. And You've called on us to trust You to provide. And You've even told us You would give us the very words to speak. So Lord, we're left without excuse. May we, Your people, be found faithful to the glory of our God and to the advancement of His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.